John chapter 6 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. He saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them which had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us and bless the preaching of your word. Use it, dear God, please, to speak to our hearts. And we would ask, Lord, especially that you'd give us a burden. Dear Lord, as we take a look at this unique story and the unique closing verses of this story, and Lord, may we as Christians be more aware. May someone that's here today maybe and ever received Christ as Savior, may they understand the great love that God has for them and the desire to gather them to himself. I pray, please, help this preacher. Lord, I need your help today. Ask your blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. 1981, I was in Bible college and was working in the bus ministry there on weekends, going to class during the day, and was approached by the bus director and told that he would like to move me from the route that I had been captaining over to take a different route in a different part of Chicago. And not only would he want me to take a different route, but he would like me to begin to oversee 9 bus routes as a student division leader there at the Bible College. And so that was something I felt like at that time the Lord would have me do. So I changed bus routes. And you bus captains that have either gone through that or would think about doing that. I had grown very fond, loved the kids, loved the families that was on my route. It wasn't an easy decision to make, but I felt like it was what the Lord would have me to do at the time, and so I moved over, and my new responsibilities not only entailed that I looked oversee the bus route that I was responsible for, that I oversaw 9 bus routes total, and would preach to those other bus captains and workers every Saturday morning before we would go out visiting. We would have a bus meeting, and I would organize that meeting, and we would raise the money for the route and the promotions and different things, and then we would organize, and I would preach to them. The very first Saturday that I went in and preached to about 40 or 50, I'm guessing here, bus workers, maybe a little more than that, I preached the message that I'm going to preach today. God gave me that message during the course of that week. I have preached this message, I don't know how many times, literally scores of times since then. I had said when I took the church that I probably would preach this message at least once a year here at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. I think it hits a reset button in the hearts of our people. I know it hits a reset button in my heart. And I remember Lee Robertson one time preaching a message, and in the introduction he said sometimes a preacher preaches a message because he feels the people need it, and sometimes he preaches a message because he feels like he needs it. And so I don't know if I'm preaching to you or me today, to be honest with you, but I want to preach on this subject, gathered fragments make full baskets. Gathered fragments make full baskets. I want to keep Blessed Hope Baptist Church to have the vision and the heart that I think we have historically and traditionally had. I hope this message takes us back to that if we've drifted a bit from it. In John chapter 6, it's a beautiful story of Jesus performing one of his most renowned miracles. There are 5,000 men plus women and children that have gathered to hear him preach throughout the day. At the conclusion of preaching, he realizes he's had them most of the day and they are a great distance from the nearest city or town where they would be able to get some food. They are hungry, and in that weakened state, he's worried about sending them back without first feeding them. As I read down through this story, there's a number of things I wish I could preach on. I wish I could stop in verse number 5 and just teach and preach on the compassion of Christ. You know, Jesus wanted to meet their spiritual needs, and he had compassion for them in that area. But he also was compassionate when it came to their physical needs. Aren't you glad God doesn't just care about our spiritual lives, but also he cares about our day-to-day needs? And Jesus does care where you're at, and Jesus does care about you. And Jesus just couldn't bring himself to send that group of people away without first trying to get some food into them. So the compassion of Christ. Many messages has been preached out of verse number 9 on the generosity of the young lad. And we see this young man who, of course, came. And when they said, "Is there any food available?" Here's a boy whose mama had some forethought, sent him a little lunch so that he would have something to eat as he went out to hear Jesus preach. And he was willing to take everything that he had and give it to the Lord Jesus. Hey, young men, young ladies, let me share this with you. By the way, David, Ashley, it's good to see you. Praise the Lord. It's good to see Jonathan home. Stephen, he's moved up north. He's come back. Did you have a little miniature family reunion? Got them all here? Did you have to threaten Jonathan's life to get him here pretty much? Good. All right, good job. Way to go. Keep after him. All right, good. And we see the generosity of this lad, and we see that he took everything that he had. Preacher, I don't have that much. That's probably what he was thinking when he looked at that little lunch and looked at all those people, and he said, "Well, I don't have enough." And a lot of times people say, "Well, I don't have enough. I don't have much to give to God. This isn't going to make much of a difference." Hey, why don't you just give it to Jesus and see what he will do with that? Here he took this little lunch that no one could imagine would feed 5,000. And you know what? Some young person, maybe you rode a bus into church today and you say, "Preacher, I'm not much and I couldn't make much of a difference for the Lord." Why don't you give him everything you've got and just watch the miracle that he might make out of you? I always want to stop, and I'm tempted to in verse number 10, and preach on the importance of proper organization. I'm not going to preach on this. I'm going to just mention it. But if we went to the other passages, Jesus didn't just seat these men in this open field or pasture area. He seated these men according to companies in groups of 50 and groups of 100. And everything Jesus did, he always did in a very organized fashion. And I believe if we study God's creation, we'll see that God created everything with an order about it. And I believe, young people, again, let me speak to you about this, but during your high school years, you really need to understand and begin to learn the importance of proper organization. Mama's not just trying to make your life miserable by telling you there's a place for everything and everything should be in its place. You need to organize your time, learn to live by schedule, you need to organize your things, you need to organize activities, and you need to organize your life so that you don't spend half the time running around in circles trying to find something and not getting something done. Jesus teaches us proper organization. Then we see the example of giving thanks, verse number 11. And you know what? From time to time, we need to say something about this. Before Jesus passed out the food, he gave thanks. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to his disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. And you know what? He wasn't going to allow the food to be distributed until somebody had bowed their head and give thanks to it. That may not seem like a big deal, but it's amazing how reflective this is in the lack of thankfulness in the United States of America. You go to the average restaurant, fast food place, sit down, just sit there and observe. Watch how many people go to line, get their food, sit down, never bow their head, never pause, never look up to heaven, never whisper one word of thanks, just start cramming food in their mouth as if, you know what, there's no existence of an almighty God that provided that food for them. Folks, listen, don't ever lose a thankful heart. The story is told about an old farmer that came into a little cafe. Two businessmen were already in there, ungodly men, unsaved men, and they were eating big steak dinners and laughing and cutting up and being somewhat crude. And here comes a poor farmer, and he goes over and sits at the counter, and orders a little plain bowl of soup and some crackers, and takes his John Deere hat off and sets it off on the stool beside him and bows his head in prayer. Well, they were already laughing and kind of poking fun at him, but when he did that, they just lost it. They thought that was hysterical. And so as soon as he got done praying, one of the businessmen said, Hey, farmer. Yes, sir. He said, does everybody down on the farm pray before they eat? Oh, he said, no, sir. The pigs don't. The next time one of you people that profess to be a Christian sit down and begin to eat without first bowing your head and offering thanks, I hope two words come to mind. Oink, oink. That's what I hope comes to your mind. So we could learn a lot from this story. The compassion of Christ, the generosity of the young lad, the importance of proper organization, the example of just bowing our head and giving thanks. But I want to draw your attention down to the end of the story. I will tell you this. It will change the way you read the Bible if you'll believe this. You hear your preacher say it all the time. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So many times we read past some verses and treat them as if they're just put in there for filler. But I don't believe that that's true. I think every single verse and every single phrase and every single word in the Bible is important. And I think it's all profitable, all given by inspiration. All of it is for us. And so we see these closing comments that may seem a bit odd if you really ponder them. Verse number 12, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. So we have the word fragments in verse number 12. Circle it or underline it or draw an arrow to that word. In verse 13, therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And so we see the mention of the fragments twice, once in verse number 12 and once in verse number 13. You say, preacher, what are fragments? What in the world is Jesus talking about? Well, I want you to imagine, if you will, think back through this with me and imagine the feeding of the 5,000 here. You have 5,000 men, not including women and children, sitting in companies of either 50 or 100 in a very organized fashion. Can you imagine this big, large, open grass area, 5,000 plus people? Some believe that there was probably 15 to 20,000 people there, including the women and the children. And so there they are on this, in this massive multitude. And here you have Jesus at the front, and you have 12 disciples lined up and a little boy with the lunch and Jesus giving thanks. And I've always said this, I think the only people that were truly thankful at that moment was the first two guys on the first row of the first group, because they're thinking, well, you know what, if nobody else gets some, I'll get some, because they're going to start with us. Isn't it good to be first in line sometime? And so they're thinking, we're going to be all right, but I don't know about if everybody else is going to be. So Jesus prays, and then he begins to break the bread and fish and hand it to the disciples, and they go over and hand it to the men. And I've always wondered about the conversation that took place amongst the disciples as they're walking and making that first trip. I can hear old doubting Thomas, and I can hear him looking over at Peter and say, what in the world does he think we're doing? What we're going to do is we're going to have a riot here. There's no way there's enough food in that little basket to feed this great multitude. This just isn't going to work. I don't know what he's thinking. I don't know. This isn't going to solve him. I pastor some people like that, by the way. Seems like that they just have a hard time just having faith in the Lord and just saying, you know what, it's going to work out. And just if they can't see it plain all the way to the end. By the way, if you can see it plain all the way to the end, you're not walking by faith. The Bible says that which is without faith is sin. The Christian life's supposed to be a faith walk. And so he's passing this out and they're taking it over there. And Thomas is coming back talking. But a strange thing happened when he got back. He didn't expect there to be any left. And guess what? Jesus just kept breaking it, reaching the basket, giving them some more. And Thomas came back. And here comes the other disciples. And pretty soon the first 50 is fed. And then, and by the way, you know what? When you don't think you're going to get much, come on, Americans, help me now. If you don't think you're going to get much, what you get's very precious to you. So I'm sure at the beginning, as they received the fish and the bread, boy, they were glad to get it and eating every bit and thinking this is great. But remember this, the Bible says here that it doesn't just say that Jesus fed them or gave them a snack. He said that he gave and gave and gave and provided until they were all filled. And so what began to happen was that folks began to understand that a miracle was taking place and that this was going to be more than enough given out. And so I think that they probably had a little bit of American in them and they started getting a little more picky. Preacher, what are the fragments? Well, when they began to understand that there were seconds and there's thirds and there's fourths, and all of a sudden the people maybe began to get a little more picky about what they were given. For instance, maybe they got a piece of fish or part of a piece of fish and it wasn't the premium piece that they wanted. Maybe it was to them. You know, one person will send something back to the kitchen and say it was overcooked, and one person will send the same piece back and say it was undercooked. You know, you can't make everybody happy. And so maybe when they came and brought that fish, they did this number. Oh, I'd like to have a little bit different piece. I'll just eat this one bite, throw this piece off to the side, and I need another piece. Now, the bread, let me talk to you young ladies about bread, okay? All right? That little piece of crust around the end, outside of a bread, that's not a wrapper. come on, confess up. How many of you ripped that little piece? Come on. All right, we got this invitation time, just as I am, let's sing. But some of y'all think that's a wrapper that you tear off, and that's probably what they start doing. They start getting a little bit more picky about, oh, they want to just, you know, hey, there's plenty, so I'm going to make sure I get what I want here. And then somebody got a heel. Oh, my goodness sakes. And they're looking at that heel. Now, when I was younger, I thought that was the worst slice of bread in the loaf was the heel. But now that I'm older, I kind of like that. That's my favorite piece, especially if you're making toast. I think that's the best piece to have. But back then, if they'd have given me the heel, I'd have said, okay, I'll throw this over in the grass. Can I have another piece of bread? You know, and they were getting picky. They were eating part of something and throwing it away. They were wasting a bit. If you'll let me say this, folks, so that we understand what the fragments are the throwaways. The fragments, if you will let me say this, is the refuse. They're the remnant that's left over. Could I go so far as say this? The fragments was the garbage. What we would scrape off maybe out to Rover after the meal, or at our house, Rosie, after the meal. The things that we are really not, they're really usable food, and they're not bad, but they're just something that we didn't care for at the time, something that we threw away. Now, I want to bring your attention to these fragments because it's very interesting what transpires at the end of this. Can you imagine? Here we see that the disciples now realize that they're in the midst of a miracle, and they're rejoicing, and we have the people, and they're well fed and lounging back in the grass, picking at their teeth a little bit, and they're filled, and everything seems done. It seems like we've come to a conclusion of a miracle, but then we see that Jesus notices, and Jesus wants the fragments. Now, I want to talk to you about the fragments this morning for a few minutes, and let me have your heart. Let me give you several Bible principles. Number one, a sinful world produces fragments. A sinful world produces fragments. Now, I want you to imagine this 5,000 men plus women and children, this 15 to 20,000 people. I want you to imagine that that represents, and I think properly so, a proper interpretation, it represents the world. Now, young people, please listen to what I'm going to say here. Please hear me out. I wish I could get the hearts of some of you young people that are so fortunate that you are born into a Christian home and you're being raised in church and your parents are giving you a proper upbringing and sheltering you from the world. I wish I could get your hearts on this. Listen to me. Please listen to me. If you give your life to the devil, if you give your life to the world, he'll take the best you have. He'll take the best you have, and when he's done with you, he'll throw you away like a piece of garbage. I don't know if that's true. Well, you better read the parable of the prodigal son, because he didn't believe it was true either. He thought His dad was confining him to this farm, and he was missing out on all the joys and excitement of the world. So you know what he did? He asked for his portion and went his way. And by the way, he came back one day, but you know what? He wasn't the same. And young people, please hear what I have to say here. I want you to imagine for a few minutes here. And by the way, my PA man, I'm going to flip this lapel mic on. Do you have it on for me now? Is that good? Okay. Hopefully they stopped playing checkers and they took a break from eating pizza back there, and now they're doing it. All right. Thank you, gentlemen. I say this from time to time, but I always want our young people, I hope after I go to the grave, you'll see your pastor standing up here saying, young people, don't forget this. Sin has a front door. Sin has a front door, but sin also has a back door. Please listen to what I'm going to say. There's people in this room that could stand and testify. If they were kind enough to do so and willing enough to do so, and some would be, to maybe save one of you young men or you young ladies. You know, sin has a front door. And the devil always, he decorates that front door up. And he has, standing outside that front door, some of the most beautiful women and the most handsome men. And you young people that are sheltered from the world. You know what the devil does? He works on your curiosity. And so you get a little age on you and you get a little freedom, and maybe you get one of these things right here, which has caused more young people to backslide than maybe any other thing in the world, because all of a sudden you get a little freedom and there's a little less accountability and you do a little running around. So what you do is you start lingering in places where you can kind of hang around the front door so you can just kind of peek and see what you think maybe it is. Instead of listening to mom and dad, stay away, you know, you want to go check it out and look at it. So you hang around, you peek, and you know, a funny thing happens every time the front door of sin opens. You know, all you hear is laughter and music, and it sounds like everybody's having a great time. There's a party going on, and you walk back and you go home and you think about it and say, well, that didn't seem so bad. Preacher makes sin sound so terrible, and mom and dad make it sound so terrible, but every time I get around the front door of sin, you know, the honest truth is it don't sound that bad. It don't look that bad. It looks pretty good. So they start hanging around out. Young person, I want you to listen to me. And I hope that you'll remember this, because I'm trying to save some of your whole lives right here. I mean, I'm trying to save your whole lives. But there's two ways to find it. There's two ways to find out what's through that door. You want to know what's through that door? There's two ways to do it. There's the fool's way. The fool's way says, I'm not going to listen to preacher, mom and dad. I'm not going to listen to God or the Word of God. I'm going to go walk right into that door and I'm going to find out what's in there. And you know what? You go ahead. But you're going to find out that the way you are when you walk through the front door is not the way you're going to be by the time the devil spits you out the back door. And sin has its pleasure for a season. The Bible says that. That's how the devil reels you in. He makes it fun for a while, exciting for a while. And man, for a while, you're like, oh, this is great. They were lying to me. I can't believe it. This is amazing. But you know what? Everything the devil has that's good, he offers at the very beginning. And after that, it goes down, 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 down until you're drinking the dregs of what he has to offer. Now, if you want to be a fool, you go ahead and walk through the front door of sin, and you know, you walk in there, but by the way, you know what? You're going to find out pretty soon that pleasure of sin's for a very short season. And pretty soon the heartache and the repercussions of that sin and the cost of that sin and the anguish and the guilt and everything that comes with that lifestyle pretty soon begins to eat at you. Now, if you want to, walk through the front door. If you want to, if you're curious, walk through the front door. I mean, I'm going to stand here and scream and preach and say, don't go through the front door of sin. That's what I'm supposed to do. But if you really want to know what's behind that front door, there's a better way to learn. Instead of walking through that front door, you could sign up to go on a bus ride around here. You could say, preacher, could you take me to a rescue mission? Or let's go up to the cancer ward. Come on, up at Methodist Hospital. Come on now. Come on. If you want to see what's in the front door, what's through that front door, why don't you go get involved in inner city ministry for a while somewhere? Okay? Now, you can go through the front door and find out for yourself, but if you're smart, you could go over here to the edge of the building and down the side of the building and into the back, and you can get in the back alley back there, because see, folks, sin doesn't only have a front door, sin has a back door. Now, there seems like that there's two things a preacher spends his life doing and Christian workers spend their lives doing. We stand at the front door and tell people, don't go in, don't go in. And you know what? Thank God There's still young people that listen to that. Thank God there's still young people says, I'm going to trust the Word of God. I'm going to trust God in heaven. I'm going to trust the preacher and my parents. And you know what? I'm not going to make a fool of myself and a shame of my life. I'm not going to do that. But we spend half our time here saying, don't. And then the rest of the time we walk around the back and the people that won't listen. Listen, you may come in all right, but you ought to see what the devil pukes out the back door. Listen to me. Listen to me. I'm not trying to be unkind here. But the devil will steal all of the good potential you have. He'll take the best of your life and the strength of your youth, and after he's done, he'll throw you out in the alley like you're a piece of garbage. That's how the devil works. Oh, I'm going to be the exception. No, you're not. I've done this a long time. There are no exceptions. There aren't. I've watched arrogant young people. I've watched know-it-all young people, and they just went like this and went and did their own thing. But I'm going to tell you something. Sooner or later, out in the alley, it's where they're going to end up. Now listen to me. Number one, this is the first truth, the first Bible principle. Sin or the world produces fragments. Number two, let me give you this. This is the exciting part of this story. Jesus noticed the fragments. It's amazing to me. As I mentioned a minute ago, the miracle's done. Everybody's fed. The multitude's satisfied. The disciples are high-fiving and rejoicing. And by the way, Doubting Thomas said, I knew it all the time. I knew it all the time that this is what was going to happen. And they're rejoicing and everyone else is satisfied and taking siestas and naps. And everybody seems to be done except for Jesus. And he's staring off and looking. Staring off, and he's looking and noticing these fragments, noticing these fragments, looking around, noticing these fragments. Not only noticing them, he wants them. Says to the disciples, hey, we're not done. Well, is there dessert? No dessert. Get 12 baskets. Get 12 baskets. Why, Lord? Everybody's full. We've asked them. They don't want get 12 baskets. Why? I want you to go get the fragments. Can you imagine? Get the what? Get the fragments. What are you talking about, Lord? Don't you see them? Don't you see them, the fragments? Don't you see them? The honest truth is, most of the time, the disciples never notice fragments. If you'll study the life of Jesus Christ, Jesus noticed people that most people would have just blown by. That's his style of ministry. Study him out. I mean, he's walking along. There's a pressing crowd. He's with his disciples. They've got an appointment. He's trying to get to the next place to preach or teach. And all of a sudden, a lady with an issue of blood touches the hem of his garment, and he stops dead in his tracks, and he says, who touched me? And the disciples said, Lord, everybody's touching you. Look at the press of the crowd. They're all reaching out. No, someone touched me, and he stopped in his tracks. And I'm sure the disciples are thinking, we're going to be late. We got to get to the next thing. Come on. Come on, Christians. Got to get to the next thing. Well, Jesus stops everything and says, no, somebody touched me. I'm not moving from this spot till I find out. And this lady confessed and said, Master, it was me. And virtue went out of him. He felt virtue go out of him. He noticed her. They would have blown right by her. He noticed her. Jesus walking some other day, and he's walking along, and all of a sudden he stops and he stares at a tree. The disciples stop. There's a press, and they're looking, and Thomas is saying, now what's he doing? And Peter says, he's looking at the tree. He says, why? I don't know. Then he starts talking to the tree. Thomas says, I knew he was going to lose it. I knew it. What does he do? And all of a sudden the branches pull apart. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He'd climbed up in that sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And you know what? Watch this. I'm afraid Jerry Ross, come on now. I'd have just blown by that tree. Come on, most of us would have just blown by the tree. You know, Jesus is trying to get to another preaching appointment. Here's his disciples ushering him along. And all of a sudden, there's a voice on the edge of the crowd. Watch this. Jesus always watched the fringe of the crowd. If I could train our members to do something, I wish I could train you to do this. Watch the fringe of the crowd. Watch the edge of the crowd. Did you come just to be ministered to, Blessed Hope Baptist Church members, or did you come to minister this morning? Watch the edge of the crowds. All of a sudden he hears a cry for Jesus, thou son of David.
And people are telling this blind man, quiet, he's busy. Quiet, he's trying to get to the rock. Listen, you're not that important. He doesn't have time. Quiet, he's got important dignitaries to meet. He's got preaching a game. And Jesus stopped everything. Wait a minute, who's calling my name? They said, it doesn't matter, Lord. We've got to stay on schedule because at 1:30 we've got. And he says, no, we don't have anything going on right now till I find out who's calling my name. And from the edge of the crowd came a blind man. And he said, what would you have me do that I might receive my sight? And Jesus healed him that day. What I'm trying to give you this morning is this. We have got at Blessed Baptist Church to keep a heart for the fragments. That's the heartbeat of Jesus. That's what he notices. That's what he looks for. He's preaching one day, preaching. And all of a sudden there's a little bit of a rustle in the back of the fringe of the crowd, and there's disciples there, and they're keeping women from coming to hear Jesus. Not just the women, but they're trying to bring their children in. And Jesus said, no. No, the disciples said, no, he's busy right now. He doesn't have time to pray for your children. He doesn't have time to bless your children. You need to take them away. He's ministering. And Jesus realized what was happening, and he stopped everything, and he said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is of the kingdom of God. Blessed Old Baptist Church, God help us if we ever get too big or too snooty to run buses and to bring these little children in. Oh, preacher, I went in the bathroom and they scratched the wall. You know what? 100 years from now, it's not going to matter if there's 1,000 scratches on 1,000 walls. What's going to matter is the soul of that little child. Okay, and I'm not for them to coming in and abusing the property. But you know what? If you want a clean stall, don't have oxen. If you want a perfect manicured church, then don't bring in bus kids. But I'll take the nicks and dings and just go ahead and bring in the bus kid. Bring them on in here. They're welcome here. They're welcome here. See, what Jesus did was he spent his life noticing and desiring the fragrance. All of my daughters, I think, was blessed to have this trait, but I'm going to brag on my middle ones, so I will for just a minute. But one of the things I noticed about Hannah was she was in high school. I told this to my wife one day. We were driving home, and I said, I don't know if you watch Hannah before church. Have you noticed? She said, notice what? Well, have you watched her? And she said, well, what are you talking about? And I said, if you watch her, I said, she does something. I said, she collects people nobody else wants. She collects people nobody else wants. And she'll be up here on the front row when she was a teenager. And she, by the way, went to our Christian school and had friends and all of that. But you watch her on Sunday morning, and she's not just talking to her friends. She's watching. She's watching, looking and watching. And let me remind the church of something. Do you understand? Have you taken thought? Some of these teenage girls and guys that are here today, especially the young lady, but I think guys too. Do you understand what it takes for a teenager in this culture the very first time to get on a church bus and go somewhere where they don't know anybody and they've never been before? And bus captains, you've asked them, 52 weeks in a row, and finally, for some reason, the girl says yes. And then as soon as you leave, she's thinking, oh, how do I get out of this? And she gets on the bus, and about halfway there, she's thinking, why did I even come? I don't know anybody. What am I thinking? And then she gets off the bus, and, she just is kind of follows the crowd because it's like you're in a river, and you just get, taken. And they get to the front of the church door, and thank God that there's usually, and every Sunday morning there's Usher, Brother Estel standing there, usually Brother Mowry and some other men, and they shake these kids' hands and make them feel welcome. But she's flowed into this door, and then when the door opens, she stands. And by the way, I've watched this once, I've watched it scores of times. New face, new young lady, new young man, they'll get to that back door and they get in there, all of a sudden they just freeze. They don't know what to do, they don't know where to go. So they look their left and look their right, and they check out the back row, and they go not just on the back row, they go the farthest corner of the back row, and then they sit, and you'll watch them physically trying to make themselves as small as possible. Are you listening, church? By the way, it's just not kids that do this. It's not kids that do this. And I'd watch Hannah, and she'd spot a little girl like that. And next thing I know, she'd say, say to her friends just a minute. She'll go back. She sits down by this girl and introduces herself. Next thing you know, she's got her arm in hers and she's dragging her up here. And she sets her down on the front row up here with her friends and introduces them to all of them. And they'll sit there for a week and they'll sit there for 2 weeks and they'll sit there sometimes 3 or 4 weeks, but sooner or later. Isn't it a wonderful that you can just take one or two steps during an invitation right here when the Lord's working on your heart and get saved? What I'm saying is this, folks. I believe that Jesus, if he came to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, would notice people that a lot of times we don't notice. He not only would notice them, he'd want them. He'd want them. Oh, preacher, you run those buses. You really want those kind of people? Yep. By the way, I don't know what that kind of a statement means anyway. I didn't know there was different kinds of people. I thought they were all just made of God and loved of God and blessed of God. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? Those kind of people. Yeah, Jesus wanted them. He wanted them. Are you listening to me? I don't know what your background is. I don't know what sin has done in your life. I don't know what part of your life has been destroyed. I don't know sometimes if you feel like, preacher, I feel like I'm just the devil's throwaway. I just feel like he tricked me and he used me and confused me and then abused me. And then when it came time to it, he decided just to lose me. And I've been lost ever since. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus knows where you're at. He's always known where you're at. He's always watched you. He's always loved you. He's always wanted you. And you know what? If there's anybody that can fix somebody, it's Jesus. You know what the church is, folks? Let me just give you this. You know what the church is? The church is just a basket where fragments come together. Oh, preacher, I thought you were talking about... No, I'm talking about all of us. By the way, check out the bios on these disciples. They were just fragments gathering fragments. Oh, I'm not a fragment. Wait a minute. Are you a sinner? The Bible says all sin comes short of the glory of God. You know what? The wages of sin is death. You know what I found out about sin? Every time a man sins, something dies. And sin has stolen something from all of us. And sin has taken something from all of us. There's not a one of us that are going to be what we could have been had it not been for the sin in our life. That's those of you raised in church, those of you that weren't. So all of us are fragments. Jesus loved us. Jesus wanted us. You know what, young people, when you see the bus come around the corner next week, I want you to picture, instead of that red and white bus on four wheels, I want you to picture a basket on four wheels. Here it comes. Just picking up fragments. Oh, she's not worth much, and he's not worth much, and they're not worth much, and that family's not much, and this, well, I don't know. Maybe all scattered around, we don't look like much. You get us all in one place, and you know what? We're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me, that's pretty valuable. God can gather together a bunch of fragments and put them all together and perform a miracle through them. And that's the wonderful thing about being a member of a church family, is that, you know what? What we all are scattered on our own, maybe it's not seem all that much, but you get us together, working together and praying together and sacrificing together and giving together, and you know what? A bunch of fragments can impact this community for the Lord Jesus Christ. Young people, listen to me. Older people, listen to me. Church, please listen to me. We can't lose view of what this whole thing is all about. Jesus wants the fragments. This church, listen to me, I think so many times, some of you are just kind of watching the back door and you're waiting for this perfect family to show up, you know, and, you know, they're polished and pristine and they seem to be baptized in piety, and here they come in and they've got these little kids that on the outside appear perfect, and God help us, they might even have went to Bible college at some point in their life, and they come walking in the door, and people in the church get excited and say, oh good, we need families like that. Let me just share something with you. You know what? I'm excited when one of these bus kids walk in. Jesus don't need perfect people. Can I just say this to you? He can't do much with those kind of people. He can do a lot with fragments. Church, listen to me. Let me help the adults here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We're going to run buses. We're going to keep running buses till Jesus comes. We're just going to run them. We're just going to keep running them till Jesus comes. Preacher, what if gas gets to $5 a gallon? We're just going to run buses till Jesus comes. Long as God provides, we're putting them on the road. Are you listening? Every once in a while, we're going to have a kid come in, and you know what? This side of their hair is going to be pink, and this side of their hair is going to be green. And there's going to be kids come in sometimes, and they haven't been taught properly on how to dress or how to do right. And you're going to get every once in a while a young man come in, and it's going to look like he got attacked by a nail gun. You know, just piercings everywhere. Tattoos seem to be the thing of the day, and you know, sometimes the young people get caught up in that. And you're going to sometimes see somebody come in the door, and you're going to say, "Preacher, good night." Now, I want to teach you something. Don't ever miss this. Some of you church members have heard me do this a lot of time. You know what the pink and green hair is? You know what the tattoos and the piercings? You know what all that stuff is? This is what it is. Help! Help! Somebody help me. Somebody help me. Are you listening to me? You know what the long hair is? Help! Somebody help me. Somebody help me. I need some help. You see, what they've done is they've gone into this sin, and they've gone over here, and they've gotten involved in that, and they've gotten involved in this, and nothing they've tried caused them any peace at all. And so they probably watched some of our teenagers at McDonald's, or maybe they've seen some of the bus workers, and they looked at them, and they said, you know what? At least they look happy. Maybe I'll just go one time and just see what this thing's about. And that's why they came in. And you know what? That's our opportunity. Let's keep the heart of Christ when it comes to fragments. You see, folks, I don't know what happened to those 12 baskets, and I'm just going to guess a little bit here. This is Jerry Ross' philosophy. My guess, I don't know. I think there's two things that might have happened with those baskets. First of all, Jesus had 12 disciples that helped him out, and it sure is a Bible principle that he rewards laborers. So maybe after they got done feeding everybody, they went and picked up the fragments, and Jesus said, look at that. And they said, well, we thought it was just garbage, but look at this. This is great. This is for y'all. That might be what happened to those 12 baskets. I like my second theory better. I think maybe Jesus, after he gathered those 12 baskets full of food, says, where's that little boy? Where's that little boy that brought his lunch? Here, where's that? Come here, son, come here. Listen, you gave a little. See those 12 baskets full of food? I'm going to send these 12 grown men, and I want you to show them where you live, and they're going to carry those baskets of food home for your mama and your brothers and your sisters and for you, because you sacrificed everything, and I'll be debtor to no man. And I always imagine that lady at home, the mother, and she's doing the dishes, and she's looking out the window, and here comes Junior, who took in his little basket and went off to hear Jesus preach. And she looks up and she sees him coming, and he's got 12 grown men walking behind him. And every mother in here knows at that minute what you're thinking. What did he do? She dries her hand, runs over to the front door. She's kind of nervous looking. Come here, come here, come here. Mama, you're not going to, you're not going to believe it. Who are these men? Ma'am, there's a man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Have you heard of him? I've heard of him. He sent these baskets of food for you. Can we set them down somewhere? Well, I don't understand. Well, ma'am, you don't have to understand. Can we just set these down somewhere? And they came in and they filled the counter and the kitchen table with them, and they rustled the head of that little boy, and they look at the mom and said, we got to get back to what we were doing, but your son has a story to tell you. And as soon as those men leave, she sets him down in the kitchen chair and she puts her finger in the face and says, what did you do? And that little bright-eyed boy looked up and said, Mama, you're not going to believe this. And boy, he rattles off the most amazing, miraculous story you've ever seen. It'd be hard to believe, except there's all the evidence all around. And I think that God always rewards people who'll just give everything. We'll just give everything. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. God wants the fragments. Say, preacher, what's the judgment seat of Christ going to be for the Christian? I think probably it'll mostly be this. Jesus gave us all a basket, and he said, go get fragments. And I think when we stand before him one day, he's going to say to us, why don't you empty out your basket? Let me see what you spent your life gathering for me. And I think a lot of American Christians are going to empty out a basket that's going to have all kinds of expensive toys and games and all kinds of materialistic things, but it's not going to be what Christ asked for. I think many of us are going to look into the eyes of Christ, the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And He's going to say, where's the fragments? I didn't save you so you could spend your life gathering things for you. Where's the fragments? We got a bus that we're going to be painting here and getting on the road. I don't know of a greater gift that I could give a family of Blessed Hope Baptist Church than the opportunity to take a bus and say, I've got a chance not only to come to church every Sunday, but I got a chance to come to church and bring 40, 50, 60, 70 people with me every week of my life. I don't know what you're all looking for, but that seems like something Christ would be interested in. We've got other bus routes that need helpers right now. I mean, we're working with a skeleton crew on a lot of our bus routes right now, skeleton crew. You know why? Listen to me, church. I'm not upset at you. I'm not mad at you. I'm just afraid we're losing a heart for the fragments. It's just becoming more about us and less about others. Everybody's got their excuses and their dreams and their jobs. Nobody seems to have time for anybody but them. Now, I got enough for me and mine. That's all that matters. God, help us. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, if there's someone here this morning that's never received you as Savior, and maybe sin has taken a toll on their life, and the honest truth is, if they were to die right now, they don't know for sure that whether or not they go to heaven, I pray that they'd understand that Jesus loves them. He always has. He's watched them. He's noticed them. He wants them. He wants to save them. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus, Lord, You're in heaven today holding out the gift of eternal life. I pray, dear God, that You'd bring someone here under Holy Spirit conviction of sin, that You'd draw them to Yourself, God, please. I pray, Lord, that You'd do that work of grace. If